Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
This last week of our series on the Holy Spirit, today we are talking about the Holy Spirit as our empowerer. And I don't know why, but I had trouble all week saying empowerer. It's an odd word. The Holy Spirit is the one who fills us, as the Bible says. He is the one who empowers our lives in various ways. So our scripture reading, if you would stand for it, it comes from John chapter 20. We have done our best to take all of our readings from the Gospel of John during this series because in the Gospel of John, Jesus says more about the Holy Spirit than is pretty much anywhere else in the New Testament. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, this might be an unfamiliar passage, and it certainly is an interesting one. So John 20, starting in verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Such an intriguing story, but also very easy to get lost in the various mysteries of this passage. Like, how does the coming of the Holy Spirit outlined here relate to the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? And what about this business of if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven, but if you don't, they aren't? Interesting trails to explore, but we're going to leave these mysteries for the theology classroom and let the simple parts of the passage speak to us about the Holy Spirit as our empowerer. The setting of this passage is Easter Sunday night. Jesus rose from the dead earlier in the day. A few women saw his resurrection body, but none of the other disciples have yet seen him. So the disciples are huddled in a room. It might have been the upper room where they celebrated the first communion. John says all the doors were locked. That is a added detail to give us a sense of the mood of these first disciples. They are afraid for their very lives. If the Jewish leaders could kill Jesus, most certainly they could kill them. And maybe these leaders with some armed guards were coming soon. The disciples have no idea what the next hour or the next day will bring. They're huddled in fear behind a locked door when Jesus suddenly appears and says to them this common Jewish greeting, "Peace be with you, shalom be with you." And the disciples obviously were thrilled to see him. Overjoyed was John's word. The rumor was true. He was alive. All would be well. Most importantly, they would be well. And Jesus again says, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." If you read this passage, it's very clear. Heaven and earth intermingle in this real and raw setting where human fear and uncertainty are met with divine presence and peace. Over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus, before he departs, says to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Again, one of these verses maybe we've heard a few times, but it's just kind of stunning. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power has always been a coveted commodity. Those who have it want to keep it, and those who don't have it want to get it. These disciples never had much power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, it's obvious Jesus has a version of power in mind that is unlike the typical power grabbing that goes on in this world. So today I want to talk about three ways the Holy Spirit empowers Jesus' followers. He empowers us first to have fresh experiences with God. People familiar with Israel's history knew that the Spirit of God filled kings and he filled leaders. and he filled prophets so they could accomplish their God-given task. But regular people, everyday people, ordinary people were not filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet the Old Testament prophets foretold of a future day when God's kingdom was going to come in a new and fresh way. And one of the signs it had come would be God's Spirit filling all people, all of his people, not just a select few. So that is what is actually happening here. The kingdom is coming in a fresh way. It's breaking out in a fresh way. God is pouring out his Spirit on all people. In every culture, then and now, the gods are feared, placated, revered, worshiped. But it is an astonishing idea for God to actually live inside of a person. And for that person to experience God in the happenings of their lives. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, chapters 3 and 6, the Apostle Paul is leaning into the popular culture in Corinth, where gods and temples dedicated to them were everywhere. And that's why Paul says to the people in the Corinthian church, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Now, you might be ready for this kind of thing at 10:54 on a Sunday, but this kind of turns my head around and makes my neck hurt. The Spirit of God lives in the follower of Jesus Christ. How? I don't know. What does it look like? I don't know. What does that mean? There's like a room inside with God's name on it? I don't know. But the Spirit of God lives in the follower of Jesus. Oh, that's nice. Encouraging. The disciples are huddled in a room and they're afraid for their lives. Jesus shows up and says, peace be with you. They breathe a sigh of relief because the rumor is in fact true. He's alive and there is no one more powerful than him. He just proved it by conquering death. So these disciples are instantly happy, instantly unafraid. The Romans can't get to them. The Jewish leaders can't get to them. But what they don't know is that Jesus has already booked his ticket home. He's leaving soon. So he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now just pause. He breathes on them. My, that's intimate. That's an experience. I mean, let's just say it. It's kind of gross depending on the brush, floss. I mean, that can get a little weird. But it's certainly intimate. Someone that close who's breathing on you. And it depicts intimacy. It depicts experience. His peace is what he's saying. His peace will now be with them even after he is gone, no matter their circumstances, because when he is gone, he will still remain by his Holy Spirit. It is the American way for the individual to reign supreme. There is no question in our country that many have reduced Christianity to an individual pursuit. Me and God, my personal relationship with God, as we sometimes say. The problem is, in the Bible, faith is not merely a private matter between me and God. It is, in fact, a relationship between God and me and God and you and between God and us together. And at Oak Hills, we try to be intentional about communalizing our faith. Don't know if you caught it, but we're singing that song a few minutes ago, and Dana says we're going to now sing it with we. That's all on purpose, because this faith thing is a we thing, not just a me thing. But today, we remember that Jesus breathed on each of his disciples. John, Peter, Simon, Matthew, and all the rest were filled with his Spirit. Each had a transformational encounter with God and ongoing experiences with him for the rest of their lives. Their lives were never the same. Everyday life was never the same because the Holy Spirit now inhabited each of them. He was at work in and around them. So if you are a follower of Jesus, He has breathed his Spirit into you. And when Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit into us, we experience God. And the key word is experience. The key emphasis is experience. This isn't a transaction in triplicate form. You know, sign here, initial there. The Spirit lives in you. You interact with him. He speaks to you and you to him. He teaches you. He reveals things to you. You hear his voice in the Bible or through another person. He nudges you to take action. He stirs in you when you stray off the path. See, we're talking about an interactive relationship with God through the Holy Spirit who right now lives in you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Yes, we received him when we first believed and when we first asked Jesus into our lives, but we're not talking about just one experience. We're not talking about an experience with God back then. There are fresh experiences with the Spirit in the course of everyday life that without a doubt, hear this really loud and clear, without a doubt are usually small and unspectacular, not wild or wacky kinds of things, but real experiences, real encounters. For example, the Spirit might urge us to send someone an encouraging text. Or the Spirit might bring to mind a friend and kind of nudge us to call that friend. The Spirit might lead us to pray for someone. Or it could be that you're at the store and the Spirit prompts you to offer assistance to a complete stranger. Maybe the Spirit will prompt you to take their cart from the parking lot and put it back in the return rack. See, anytime you have the urge in the parking lot of Costco or a grocery store to take shopping carts that are strewn everywhere and return them to the designated area, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. I have an axe to grind on this. Some of you are aware of this. I'm probably overstating it. It's probably not the Holy Spirit. But give it a shot. The world will be a better place. See, for the disciples, life before the Holy Spirit was much the same, but drastically different from life after the Holy Spirit. Sleeping, eating, yes. Growing a family, working a job, yes. Conflict with spouses and family members, yes. Colds and flu, yes. Learning things, yes. Failing, yes. But all this earthy stuff that makes up life in the real world was now infused with the heavenly in the form of God's Spirit living and working in and through them. I just want to ask myself, you can listen if you want, do I believe this? The Spirit is regularly moving and speaking and at work in us. Life with him is not a float down a lazy river. Life with the Spirit has stretches, not all the time, but stretches of white water. It's fun. It's adventurous. It's risky. It's not safe. But you know something, and I know it's happening right now because I know some of you. This idea of fresh experiences with the Holy Spirit messes with our heads just a bit. We get stuck wondering whether the nudge or the prompt or the voice or the experience was from God or a product of our own thoughts or the rumblings of leftovers we had as a late night snack. Is that really God urging that? So we diligently try and figure out where the prompting came from because we don't want to ascribe to God what isn't from God. And yet we don't seem nearly as diligent about our faith becoming intellectualized instead of experienced. You see how that works? Something happens. We hear a story. Oh, God prompted me to this and this. And our minds go, did he prompt that? Or is that just you? Where's that coming from? But it never seems to bother us if our faith is little more than this intellectualized, stagnant, rigid set of facts that we kind of sort of believe, but that make absolutely zero difference in our everyday life. That doesn't bother us. What bothers us is you texted that person because you felt the Holy Spirit saying that to you. How do you know that was the Holy Spirit? You sure that wasn't just you? You're kind of weird anyway. You sure you didn't just do that on your own? We get stuck in our heads, but it doesn't bother us like this other stuff does. Take baptism, for example. We're going to baptize someone after this service. Actually, we're going to baptize someone during this service. Now, you hear baptism, you might view baptism in purely earthly lenses. Yeah, well, you know, I might get baptized someday. I'm not sure. Maybe. I don't really like the idea of being in front of people. I don't really like all the eyes on me, all the focus on me. I don't especially like that when I'm all wet. I don't want people looking at me when I'm all wet. That's kind of weird. So I don't know. Maybe I'll get baptized, but I probably won't. Listen to the story of Jesus' baptism. It's Matthew 3. It starts in verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Jesus' baptism then was an intersection of heaven and earth. Jesus the man had an encounter with God at his baptism. You saying that happens at all of them? You saying when we go out there in a minute, we're going to hear a voice and see doves alighting all over the place? I don't know what we're going to see. I have no idea. But I do know that there are certain things where heaven and earth touch each other. And at least at Jesus' baptism, heaven and earth touched each other. Romans 6 points in a similar direction. Paul says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life," and we might come along to this and go, "Yeah, well, that's nice. Those are nice symbols about you. You go under the water, you come out of the water, then you go and you try and do better." Is that all that is? Raised to live a new life sounds like something where the Holy Spirit is at work in us, cultivating newness, bringing life where there was death. Earth kissing heaven. Now, I invite you to write off what I'm about to say to you. Don't write it down. Don't listen to it. Dismiss it as, and I quote here, "the haze Mike suffers from whenever the Packers beat the Bears and then play the 49ers the following week." But I think most of us need a little bit more edge in our Christian experience. A little more of the bandana around the head, cinched down. A little less guarded, perhaps. A little more wildness, perhaps. I think some of us need a few whitewater rapids in our Christian experience. Not everything's so tame, so lined up, so calculated. Maybe a little less math and a little more art. A little less algebra and a little more music in our faith. So baptism, what is it? Baptism is where we show our colors. Baptism is where we say in front of a bunch of people, "My identity is primarily, mostly, first and foremost, as a beloved son or a beloved daughter of God. That's where I stand." Baptism is where we declare our allegiance. We fly our flag. We show our colors. So here's my question. If you haven't been baptized as a Christian believer, why not do it today? Whoa, whoa, whoa. What about the class? Well, we're going to find a way around the class. Well, what about the preparation thing? I didn't come prepared. Don't worry about it. We've got shirts you can put on after you get out of the water. But I don't have a towel. We've got towels. We brought them. Here's what I can promise you. If you get baptized today, you will survive. And it won't be long. You'll be in your car going home and you'll have warm clothes on and a cup of Campbell's soup and all will be well. But if you want to do it, and if you've never been baptized and you want to be baptized, I would encourage you to think about it. You don't have to, but I'd encourage you to do it today. So what should you do if you want to be baptized? You can do it now. You can do it after, whatever. I would encourage you, Colleen is in the back of the room. Get up right now. If nothing else, it gets you out of listening to me drone on. Get up, go back, talk to Colleen, and in about 10 minutes, we'll baptize you. Like I said, we have towels, we have a shirt, and the rest of it, I promise you, you'll survive. Secondly, the Spirit empowers our healing. Oh boy. Healing? Yes, healing. Healing is a seven-letter word that carries the weight of a four-letter word. When I hear the word healing within 100 yards of a church, I fold my arms and get real suspicious real quick. Because I have way too many religious goofballs who somehow got on television, and they forever ruined the reputation of healing in my head. My perspective on healing needs to be healed. When Jesus breathed on his disciples, he was pointing back to the beginning when God created Adam. Genesis 2, verse 7. It's on the screen. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Jesus breathed on these disciples to draw back to that scene in Genesis. The man in Genesis wasn't alive until God breathed into him. And when Jesus breathed on his disciples, they, in a sense, became living beings for the very first time. New creations, in the language of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit empowers new life in us. We aren't truly alive until God breathes into us. And all of this is absolutely true. And by saying it in one of these ways, we can avoid the chaos around this seven-letter word, healing. But healing is too beautiful of a word to let it remain captive in the hands of those who manipulate and manhandle it. And healing is splattered all over the Bible. Where the kingdom is happening, healing is happening. Don't take my word for it. Just read a few pages in the New Testament. Where the kingdom is happening, healing is happening. Consider this. Our decision to invite Jesus into our lives, whether it was a dramatic deal or not, was a healing. And it was the beginning of a lifetime of healing. I remember the night I invited Jesus into my life. It was April of 1983. And I had this, doesn't matter why, but I had this very clear sense, I'm done playing these religious games. I'm done with one foot here and one foot here. I'll take a little of this. I'll take a little of that. I'm done thinking of God as one of the items in the buffet line. Yep, I'll have a scoop of that, but I want that, that, and that as well. I need to know Jesus if you're real, so I'm going to lay it down right here. And I asked Jesus to enter my life. And I woke up the next day, and I knew something was different. Some kind of healing had happened. And much more would need to happen. And much more still needs to happen. Healing is a long process. It takes time to heal from our anger, lust, worry, impatience, insecurity, trauma, addiction, childhood pain. It takes time to heal from wounds caused by early life unattachment. It takes time to heal from rejection, disappointment, divorce. But here's the thing. We cannot turn very many pages in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, before we come across stories of healing. Jesus healing people spiritually, emotionally, and yes, physically. Healing some deep brokenness in their soul, in their emotions, in their bodies. But then Jesus, and this is where, again, the head goes around 360, Jesus sending his disciples out to proclaim the gospel, and these are his words, heal disease and sickness. Sending them out, in other words, with power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Sending them out with power to proclaim, as John's passage said, the forgiveness of sins. The Spirit empowers our healing is the point. And in some way I don't understand, he empowers us to be agents of healing in this broken world. Or in the words of Michael Frost, we are to breathe shalom in this broken world. I don't know how healing works. I wish there were parts of my body that were healed right now. I have more questions about healing than I do answers. I do know this. My perspective on healing needs to be healed because religious goofballs jumping around and bopping people on the forehead does not give me confidence. But when I consider my life since Jesus entered it in 1983, I can say without any hesitation, he has brought healing into my life. And when I examine my thoughts right now, my emotions, my body, my character, I need zero convincing that I need more healing. And the Holy Spirit, in ways I don't understand and in ways I sure, I have not yet experienced, wants to heal me and has the power to heal. Lastly, he empowers us to live for his mission. When we became a Christian, our vocation changed. Our primary reason for living changed. Our mission in this life changed. Theologian N.T. Wright puts it this way: God doesn't give people the Holy Spirit in order to let them enjoy the spiritual equivalent of a day at Disneyland. The point of the Spirit is to enable those who follow Jesus to take into all the world the news that he is Lord, that he has won the victory over the forces of evil, that a new world has opened up, and that we are to help make it happen. The Holy Spirit empowers his people to live as his people and show the world and tell the world how good God is and how new life and hope and joy are now possible through a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is why he gives gifts to his people. We don't have time to go into all this. But the Holy Spirit has given you gifts for the sake of this world. Our lives, our actions, our words are to witness to the transforming power of Jesus. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And we live that out where we live, work, study, play, and shop. This is our vocation as individuals and as a church. This is now our mission. So let me wrap this up. I have a sense, and so do others, our elder board, other leaders, have a sense that there are new adventures with God's Spirit awaiting us, certainly individually. If we want to live with our eyes and ears tuned to him, we should expect fun adventures with the Spirit. The same is true as a church, that we have adventures with him in the future. Not weird stuff. I do not think you will see me jumping around and screaming and yelling and bopping foreheads. You're supposed to chuckle louder than that. If you see me doing that, call 911 or just contact Sam Lucan. He's a paramedic and he can help me if I start doing that. But adventures with the Spirit, experiencing him, seeing his power at work in real ways that are authentic and real and raw, not weird, but authentic and real and raw, where goodness and hope flow into our lives, flow into our church, and as we receive it, so we go out and live it. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you now live in us. You're present with us. You're active among us. And we have this delight and this humility to simply tune into you, follow you, keep in step with you. And so we hold our lives and our pains and our aches and our pasts, our brokenness, we hold it before you. We continue to invite you to stir in us, refresh us, renew us, yes, heal us, make us whole. Bring your goodness and your sweetness deep into us, that these longings we have to be such a miracle will start to show themselves through the way we live and the way we respond and how we interact, through our relationships that start to change as we start to change. Thank you for the beautiful gift of the church. Thank you for the opportunity to baptize and celebrate the new lives of those coming to be baptized. So we thank you for the chance to worship and reflect on you, and pray that as we baptize people, that you would be honored in that. In Jesus' name.